I think I unintentionally did something last week I feel compelled to apologize for. And for those of you that weren't with us, there were some comments made about me and where I was from and everything, and just a little bit of, you know, back and forth a little bit, and I didn't want that to go on all week. And so what I did was I just gave a little warning and a little example about how you really shouldn't talk about things unless you have all the facts. Well, boy, everybody thought that his facts were all wrong. I didn't say he said anything wrong. I just didn't want to do it for the rest of the week, you know. And so thank you for finding something that you said that was wrong, because I didn't know that there was anything that was wrong. I want to take just a moment before I get into my sermon this evening to express my appreciation to you. If you could have seen the schedule that I had this week, you would begin to appreciate a little bit of what I'm about to tell you. I bought a pair of pants while I was down here, 2 inches bigger than normal. That's the truth. And I had a schedule of having lunch and supper with a different family each day. And each one said, you know, well, we're going to just be easy on you, you know. And they tried to be easy, you know. And the food was so good and so much, I'm surprised that I made it, to be honest with you. But I did. Not that the food wasn't bad, but it's just so much. And I would just say, I like to say publicly, if I come down here again, let's don't go at it quite so. Why don't we just have a visit, maybe a cup of tea and a cookie or something like that, you know. It has been extremely nice to get to know you around the supper table. I do want to express that. Your kindness will not be forgotten, I will assure you. My family sends their regards. They have been on the other end praying while I've been down here. And again, I want to express my appreciation for an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. That's really the reason we came, wasn't it? And for many people throughout the week that do not normally come here, who have visited, they have been your visitors, your friends, and your neighbors. And of course, it is our desire and our prayer that they may have heard something that would help them. Again, remember, we're not trying to get anybody to join a church, are we? We're not passing a collection plate around to get their money. We're trying to share with them. So thank you for doing your part of inviting people out so that they might hear not a religion or an organization, but hear about a person. That's the only message I have to give. You know, I give the same message everywhere I go, you know. It's just Jesus Christ and Him alone. This evening, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me right to the middle of your Bible. You just try to hit right in the middle. You're probably going to hit the book of Psalms. And if you get to the book of Psalms, open it up to Psalm 107, please. Psalm 107. I'm going to take from this passage what I will call four circumstances in human experience. Four circumstances of life. And as we look at the four circumstances of life, we'll find there are also four cries to God. And then we'll find there are four answers to those cries or to those prayers. And then we'll find there are four notes of praise for the answer to those prayers. Let me give you the introduction first. You watch your Bibles. Verse 1, Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and has gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north, and thank God, from the South. Isn't that nice? That the Lord would add that in there. You see, there was a time when God's long arm of salvation reached all the way from heaven to Anniston, Alabama. It's amazing. And found a Mississippi boy down there that did not know Jesus Christ and bought him. That's what we read, wasn't it? And look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Redeem means to purchase, doesn't it? It means to buy. And God has bought a people for himself. And God pays the highest price for his people. He paid the blood of his son. Can you imagine the Lord leaving the ivory palaces above, coming down to a world of sin and woe? And as he walks up and down the streets of this world, he says, I will purchase for myself a people. I'll buy them. I am reminded of a story that I heard that took place in the mid-1800s, prior to the Civil War. An Englishman was in the South on business. And he walked by a big warehouse one day. And as he walked by this warehouse, he couldn't help but notice there was an auction going on inside. Just being interested and curious, he stuck his head into that warehouse and found out that it was an auction, all right. They were auctioning off slaves. There was no slavery in England at that time. This man was quite intrigued with what was going on, so he stepped in to see. And he could not help but notice the slaves as they brought them out, one after one. And as the different plantation owners or other slave traders bid on these people, his heart just began to go out. This is not right. What's going on here? And then all of a sudden, there was quite a robust young fellow brought up. And of course, the auctioneer said, now look at this fine specimen. He said, good hard worker, long life, and give you lots of years, and really built it up. And they started the auction, started the bidding. It wasn't long until this Englishman found himself bidding. He couldn't believe it. He's bidding, actually bidding for this slave. And the bid went higher and higher, and he kept bidding more and bidding more. And finally, he won. And so the attendants came, brought this black man, shackled hand and feet, brought him over to the Englishman, right to him, and said, well, he's yours, sure. You bought him. And before he could say a thing, that black man spit and cursed and hollered and roared at this Englishman, realizing who he was. How could you bid on me to buy me? The Englishman said, I don't think you understand. I didn't buy you to make you my slave. I bought you to free you. Said to the attendants, take the shackles off of him. And they did. That black man fell down right before that Englishman. And he said, sir, I am your slave forever. Sometimes we get the wrong impression about God buying us. People say, oh, I hope God doesn't get a hold to me. I hope I don't have to be religious. I hope I don't have to go to church. I hope I don't. Listen, God doesn't work that way. God bought us with the highest price that heaven could afford. He didn't buy you with silver or gold. He didn't give a purchase price for you of monies and lands. He gave his son. There's not anybody here tonight that would give your son. Now, especially for somebody that didn't want to be purchased. someone who didn't want to serve, someone who didn't want to be yours, someone who said, I want to go my own independent way, do my own thing. I don't want God in my life. But that's exactly what God did at a place called Calvary 2,000 years ago. Paid the price that could redeem a whole world of sinners. Now, you begin to understand what the psalmist is saying? Listen to it again. Look at it. Verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Now watch, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You know who the enemy was? The father of the dark, the devil, the old serpent, the dragon. And God has delivered us. God has bought us. God has purchased us. You say, well, does that mean that everybody is redeemed? No. No, everybody's not redeemed. Everybody's redeemable, though. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done. Nobody too bad to be redeemed. Nobody too good to be redeemed. But you see, you must want to be redeemed in this story. In other words, you accept the payment that God has. Let's suppose that you're driving along out here on the highway and your foot's a little bit heavy. We have known that there has been some people with heavy foot this week. It's amazing. See, you're all driving along out here on this road and all of a sudden, do you have highway patrolmen or police or something around here? Sure you do, right? Okay. And all of a sudden, a light goes around or a siren goes and you stop. Excuse me, ma'am, you were going over the speed limit. Well, it's amazing that I would do that. Well, you did it. Okay. And so they give you a ticket. And you go down to pay the ticket. And when you go down to pay the ticket, the lady in, behind the desk there says, Joe Reese was in here and he paid that ticket for you. You say, who? Joe Reese. You know that preacher that you had down at your church there that week? Well, he said that he knew you and that he decided he'd like to do that for you, so he came in and paid your ticket. No, that preacher wouldn't pay my ticket. I know that. No, he wouldn't do that. Yeah, well, he did. He came in here and he paid your... Now, don't get any ideas. This is a story, okay? He came in here and he paid your ticket. No, I don't believe that he'd do that. Well, look, it's right here. Paid in full. He even signed it. Well, I don't believe that. Now, that would be rather ridiculous, really, wouldn't it? I mean, why wouldn't you just say, well, if he's crazy enough to pay the ticket, I'm crazy enough to let him pay it, see? And just walk away free. Well, God has given us a receipt. And as I open the book and I read in the book, you know what it says? That the payment for sin is death. And that His Son has already paid it in full. And He signed it with His own blood. It's amazing. But now you see, you got to accept that. Back to our story. Let's suppose that the person who was speeding says, no, I don't believe it. I'm paying it myself. And here it is. And they put it on the counter and walk away. That's not accepting. I don't think there's anybody here tonight that wants to pay the penalty for sin. I don't think there's anybody here foolish enough to say, well, I'll pay my own penalty. I don't think so. See, you don't want to spend an eternity in a devil's hell. Now, you don't want to do that. Nobody here in their right mind would want to do that. But that's exactly what will happen to everyone who refuses to believe that Jesus already paid it. Now, are we clear on that? I think that's pretty simple, don't you? That sounds pretty simple to me. So when it says here, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, well, who else is going to say thanks be to God and praise His name because they realize that they deserve a devil's hell and they got a Savior's heaven? We ought to be thankful, shouldn't we, as people of God tonight? We ought to be thankful. All right. Now, look at verse number 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Now, I want to take what was written to the nation of Israel, this psalm that brings in something about the Jewish line, and I want to make an application for us today. I believe that in 1996, right here in the state of Pennsylvania, there are men and women and boys and girls who are wandering in the wilderness. We know this speaks about Israel. We know it speaks about their wanderings in the wilderness. Let me make the application. Notice it says, they wandered in a solitary way. The word there actually is desolate. And it also says they found no city to dwell in. On occasion, I have the opportunity to go to Toronto. Quite a large city. I think it's over 3 million now or something. I don't know how many it is, but it's a big place anyhow. I tell you something, I can't wait to get out of there. I didn't lose anything in Toronto, okay? I just go down there and do what I got to do, and I'm glad to get back to the little village of 75,000 that we live in, which is much larger than the area that you're in. But nevertheless, a city has no attraction for me today, but not so in Bible times. Now, you got to think, we're going back here way back in time, hundreds and even thousands of years now. And no security and no protection, no law enforcement. So a city was always a place that had water. Because you don't build a city where there's no water, people can't exist. So usually there's a well and there's water. So there's sustenance. There's life-giving water. Great. And then they build a wall around this city. There's protection. And then there are other people that come into this city and they offer security and satisfaction. And all of these things were embodied in a city in Bible times. Gave you protection from the bandits out there or from any army that might want to come in and harm you or your family. So that city was a place of safety and security and satisfaction. And that's what it represented. Now look, they wandered and they couldn't find one. People are doing the same thing today. They're looking for security. What are they doing? Trying to get bonds and stocks, and they're trying to get secure in things that are not secure. They're trying to find satisfaction. And hey, I know for 25 years, look out. Drugs, alcohol, immorality, fast cars, pretty girls, bigger gains, come on. Hey, if anybody here wants to know, come talk to me afterwards. Let me just tell you how empty that life is. How empty it is. No satisfaction, no security there. Why do people, you know, people, listen, they worship movie stars with faces like angels and morals like alley cats. I'm telling you, that's the truth. And they think, these are the people that made it. About 9 out of 10 commit suicide. They got the Hollywood homes, they got the big cars, they got everything. And they got nothing. Why? They're not satisfied. That's why. They're wandering in the wilderness. And they're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for safety. Man, people have dogs, Dobermans, German Shepherds. I mean, we've got alarm systems in our homes and our cars. We're absolutely paranoid today that you know, we can't get safe enough. We can't get secure enough. And people are looking for it on every hand. They're looking for something lasting, something satisfying. Well, these people were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted. And it fainted because they couldn't find anything. There are people today wandering in the wilderness. I'm going to suggest it's the wilderness of the ignorance of the ways of God. These are not God rejectors or Christ rejectors. They're not saying, I don't want to have anything to do with it. They don't know about it. No one's explained it to them. They don't realize that Christianity is not religion. Religion is man's ways of trying to reach God. And you got all kinds of ways to do it, and they never get there. Christianity is God's one way of reaching down to man. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And so they're looking in every imaginable place for a city, but they can't find one. And they're wandering in the wilderness of the ignorance of the ways of God. That's a category. That's a circumstance. Now, go with me to verse number 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned. And that's an old English word that literally means to scorn or to despise or to look down upon. So they scorned or despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Second circumstance in life that seems hopeless. One, these people are wandering in the wilderness, and they can't find what they're looking for. I can relate to that. But now a different category, a different circumstance. Notice this. These people are in darkness and in the shadow of death. They are bound in affliction and iron, but verse 11 tells me why. Unlike those who are wandering in the ignorance of the ways of God, these people are not ignorant of the ways of God. It says, because they rebelled against the words of God. Well, different category. All different circumstance altogether. These are people who had Christian parents or grandparents, and they taught them about the Lord and about salvation. These are people who went to Sunday school, or in the old days, I suppose, some of the school teachers taught them about the Lord Jesus. These are people who somehow, some way, heard what we're telling you tonight. But you know what they did? Not for me. This is not for me. Not only was it not for them, they rebelled against it and they despised it. They made fun of it. They mocked it. They scorned it, the Word of God. Well, the Bible is very clear. There is a law of the harvest, and whatsoever a man sows, that so also shall he reap. Did you know you reap what you sow? If I sow potatoes, I don't get tomatoes. Did you know that? You reap what you sow. Did you know you reap later than you sow? I go plant some potatoes today, I don't get them tomorrow, do I? Takes time for the fruit to come. Takes time for the harvest to come, but it comes in time. I reap what I sow. I reap later than I sow. And I reap more than I sow. Oh, young people, listen to me, please. The law of the harvest is still in effect today. And whatever you sow, you'll reap. That's just the law of the harvest. It comes true. What you sow, later than you sow, more than you sow. And here people are saying, I rebel against God's word. I condemn, I scorn, I belittle, I mock. You know, they'll reap that. They'll reap that. When I was in Bible school, there was a phone call one day. And there was a lady that went to the little church in the area, and she said, my mother is dying, and she's in a hospital, and I'd like somebody up there to go visit her. I was standing in the right place at the wrong time, and so they laid hands on me. They said, how about you? Why don't you go visit this lady? I said, I don't know this lady. I'm just in Bible school. I'm not a preacher. I'm not anything. I'm just here. I mean, well, how come I got to go? Well, there's nobody else to go. That's why. Okay, so I went. Well, this is kind of hard. I mean, I don't have any experience. I don't know this lady. I walk into the hospital room, and this lady is laying sick, dying. And you know what? I talk to her about her soul. Just about her soul. And she begins to weep. And she said, as long as I had a dollar in my hand and my health, I didn't want God in my life. But she said, I'm afraid to die. A lot of people like that, you know. I told her what I've been telling you about being redeemed. She said, that sounds good to me. She accepted Christ that day. It's amazing. And then she said, will you take my funeral? I said, I never took a funeral before. I said, I wouldn't know what to do. She said, that's okay. I'm going to tell you everything to do. Get out your paper and pencil. I still have it in my file at home. She said, tell my children that money and things are not important in life, and that I didn't do it right. tell my grandchildren, don't wait till they get old to accept Christ as their Savior. I got a whole long list. It's the easiest funeral I ever took. There was the first one. She told me everything to say. She was gone in less than 2 weeks. But I'll tell you, she went with the Savior in her heart, and she's in heaven tonight. But there's consequences. She's old. Her life was spent. She'd rebelled against the things of God, and she was brought down low. Now that's a despairing situation. All right, I want you to notice again verse 17. Now we've got two categories. We've got some wandering in the wilderness. They don't know where to go. We've got others who have despised the direction that they were given. They were given the Word of God, but they rebelled against it. All right, look at verse 17. Third circumstance. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Now, this category of people are people who know what they're doing is wrong, but they won't do anything about it. They know that the life that they're living, I can use my own life as an example. I knew that the alcohol was not good for me. I knew that the drugs were not good for me. I knew that the loose style living that I was living was ultimately not good for me. That it was going to affect me emotionally and physically, mentally. I knew that the sin life that I was engaged in was not good. And it says in verse 17, fools. Let me tell you something tonight. If you're living in sin and you know it, you're a fool. Now, don't get mad at me. Take it up with God. That's what He says, not me. Fools, because of their transgressions and iniquities, are afflicted. All you got to do is just look at a man that's drinking alcohol for years. You can see it on his face, can't you? Look at those people who've taken drugs. And listen, hey, many of them are legitimate drugs. They're taking them, they're getting them from the doctor, they're getting them from somewhere, they're taking drugs, they go around, they're spaced out. There are consequences of sin. Sin has consequences in our lives. Listen, I bet there wasn't a night passed before I was saved that I didn't think, well, I know what I'm doing is not exactly right, but everybody else is doing it. What's the big deal? And then I'd say, a little prayer, a little now lay me down to sleep prayer. And then I'd think to myself, I bet there are not very many people that pray every night like me. See how we justify our actions? And we're not willing to deal with the problems in our life? Even when I got ready to deal with it, they became the master and I became the slave. I dug a hole and I couldn't get out. Thank God one day Jesus Christ jumped into that hole with me and said, you follow me and I'll get you out of here. That's what He told me. And I'm here tonight because of that. But the Bible says, their soul, verse 18, abhorreth all manner of meat. That is, in principle here, in picture here, they won't eat anything or they won't do anything that will help them get out of the situation. Matter of fact, they begin to almost take a defeatist attitude. Well, I'll never get rid of it. I'll never be able to overcome. I'll never have a good life. Who cares? I can't get out of this thing. Third circumstance, look at the fourth. Verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And notice, and are at their wits' end. These are the people who have given completely up. They're not just sinning and know it. They have stopped they come to a screeching halt. There is no hope and no way out. Unlike those who wandered in the wilderness, they're looking. They just can't get any direction. And unlike those who rebelled against the Word of God and see the circumstances and the consequences in their life, and those who are fools and are being afflicted, these people quit. They give up. It was a day after Christmas, 1988. Phone rang. On the other end of that phone, a man said, "There's been a tragedy in our home." I could hear his wife screaming behind him. I said, "What is it, Ike?" He said, "Our nephew has hung himself in the spare bedroom of our home." Their nephew was a deaf mute who went to a special school in southern Ontario. His parents lived out in western Ontario, and because they were a poor family, they could not afford to fly him home for Christmas, so he came up just a couple of hundred miles and spent Christmas with his aunt and uncle. He was out to the chapel that Sunday before. This would be a Tuesday or a Wednesday. I met him, tall, blonde, attractive, handsome-looking fellow. Seemed just smart. He had a quick mind. Physically, he was fine, but he was a deaf mute. I got there before the police got there. I went into the room and I found him in a sitting position with his suitcase strapped around his neck and around the door handle of the closet door. You had to want to die to take your life like that. As I went through looking for a ransom note or something, I found a sketch pad. Had maybe half a dozen, maybe 10 sketches on it. Every sketch, whether it was man or woman, all had something in common. Every one of them were shackled with chains, feet and hands. Some of them had the old ball and chain drawn right into it. And as I flipped through those pages of that sketch sheet, it didn't take me long to realize that he felt that he was chained, bound, couldn't get loose, and obviously no hope at his wit's end where to turn. Mothers, fathers, young people taking their lives because they think there is no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no way I'll ever get out of this. I'll never get out. No one would ever understand. And they give up. Those are four circumstances of life that seem to me to be pretty hopeless. I don't know about you. Now let's go back and look at their prayer and their cry to God. Go back to verse number 6. These are the ones who wandered in the wilderness. Notice what they did. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. All right, go to verse 13. What about those who had rebelled against the Word of God and had been brought low? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. That's interesting. Let's go to verse 19. What about those who were afflicted because of sin in their life that they wouldn't deal with? Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. How about those at their wit's end? Look at verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. Did you notice anything as I read that? What's the point? The point is, no matter what the circumstance of life is, there's one answer. One answer. Jesus Christ. Hey, say, well, preacher, you missed me tonight. You didn't even get me with one of these circumstances of life. I might have missed you, but I got the same answer for you. Not this church. Not being good. How good you got to be? You 50% good? 60% good, 70% good? Did you ever look at God's report card? You got to have 100% to get into heaven. Do you know that? That's the reason Christ came. Come on. You're intelligent people. None of us are going to be perfect. We need a Savior. Christ is the answer. You know, we program our kids. Let me show you how we do it. We get a Sunday school class. I'm teaching a Sunday school class now. Okay, watch this. Okay, I'm going to ask them a question that they can get. Okay, what was God's Son's name? Jesus. Oh, good. That's right. It's Jesus. Okay, good. Okay. That's good. You got that. Okay. Who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus. Oh, you got it. That's good. Okay. Who died on the cross? Jesus. Oh, great. And we ask them all these questions, and the answer to every one of the questions is Jesus. Well, there was a counselor at a campground similar to this one. He had a whole bunch of boys in his cabin. And he's trying to give them a little Bible lesson, and so he's trying to relate to these kids, and so he says, what's gray and has a bushy tail and climbs in trees and eats nuts? Well, he didn't know what that was. Okay. He said, now don't make it hard. They got four legs. They're about this big and have a bushy tail. And they jump around in the trees and they dig around on the grass and they eat nuts and they bury nuts sometimes. You see them all over in parks and in the woods and around like that. Finally, one little boy said, what do you think? He said, well, I think it's a squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus Christ. We program them. The answer is Jesus. Well, folks, I don't know any other answer tonight. That's the point. I wish I could tell you, just be good and God will understand. Just do the best you can. I mean, you're not even doing the best you can, if you're honest. But in every one of these circumstances, they cried unto the Lord. Did you ever cry unto the Lord? Now, let me set you at ease. We're not going to embarrass you here tonight. I'm not going to ask you to walk the aisle or come up front or make any decisions or anything like that. But did you ever get real honest with God? Did you ever say, God, I'm in a desperate situation here? I've been looking for satisfaction all my life. I've been trying it and all these things. It's not there. Or, God, I heard this message a long time ago, but I never did anything about it. Or, you know what, God? That preacher was right when he said that my sins are afflicting me, and I know it, but I can't do anything about it. Or, God, I'm hanging on with my fingernails. I can't hang on much longer. I'm going under. Do you ever cry out to God? Listen to what the Bible says. Call on the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. That's what the Bible says. That's not a very long prayer. Lord, save me. That's all you got to say. No magic in the words, but you got to mean it when you call out. All right. Real brief now, just got about 5 minutes. Watch this. What happened when they cried to the Lord? Look at verse 7. He led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city of habitation. Look at verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those people that didn't know where they were going, they had no direction in their life, they couldn't find that satisfaction, what did he bring? He brought it to them, didn't he? Led them in the right way. Showed them the way to go. And met their needs and satisfied the longing of their soul. I tell you, only Christ can satisfy. None else. All right, what about those that rebelled? Remember, they cried out to the Lord? Look in verse 14. He brought them up out of darkness and out of the shadow of death, and he brake their bands in sunder. 16, for he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. You know what he did? He delivered them from the prison. Freedom, remember? Freedom, like the slave. He buys them, and he said, I didn't buy you to make you serve me. I bought you to free you. Of course, we know the other side of that story is we love him so much, we want to serve him, don't we? We appreciate what he's done for us, and out of love and respect, we want to serve our Savior. What about those who were afflicted because of their sins? Look in verse 20. When they cried, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In every situation, God meets them where they are. What about these people who are at their wits' end? Look in verse 29. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. See, God meets you where you are. If we had time here tonight and we went around this room, every one of you would have a story. Do you know that? And it'd be different from the other person's story. We have a God who's able to meet you where you are tonight. Come into your heart and save you. He's already paid the price. The receipt already has been signed in blood, paid in full. But you have to accept that. And if you cry out to the Lord tonight on the authority of this book and by personal experience, heaven will come down and touch your soul, I'll tell you that. And you can be saved tonight, and God will meet you right where you are. Last thing I want to say, and I'll be through, is this. What then should be the response of those who have been saved or redeemed? Look again, this time, those who wandered in the wilderness. What did they say? Verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. What about those who rebelled when they got saved? What happened? Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Look in verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And 31 is no exception. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Tonight, we have four circumstances of life, four cries to God, four answers, and four praises. Now, I don't know where you are, but I can say with all of my heart, I am so thankful tonight that the Lord has redeemed me out of the hand of the enemy. And I say, thank the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. If I can help you in any way or pray with you or read anything for you or discuss anything for you, just let me know after the meeting. I want to close in prayer now, and then we'll be dismissed. Okay. Father, we thank You for the simplicity of these words. Simple enough for the youngest to the oldest to not only hear it, but understand it. We know salvation is simple, but it's not easy. It's a struggle. The enemy of souls does not want anyone here tonight to be saved. And so we would ask the Spirit of God to do that work in the heart. We can't do it. We ask the Spirit of God to do it and to give them no rest until they come to the Savior. Father, help anyone here tonight that has never cried out to the Lord.